There is such a notion that we come across in Gospel and in the New Testament in general, and we come across it in the writings of Holy Fathers. It is a quite well-known notion, but not to everybody. There is a so-called carnal state, and there is a spiritual state. There is flesh and there is spirit. So I would like to start with this, so that later on it will be clear what we are talking about. What is flesh? Sometimes when we come across this notion, we think that flesh means body, but it is not exactly so, because body is just one part of the flesh. Flesh also includes something different. So the ancient philosophical trance subdivided a person into the following components: body, psyche, which is a soul, and at last nous, which is spirit or mind in Greek. So there are three components: body, psyche, which is a soul, and nous, which is mind. So there are body, mind, and soul. And if we turn to the writings of Holy Fathers and to Gospel, it turns out that when they say flesh, they mean not just body, but body and psyche, which is soul. So in order to understand what it is, I should point out one more thing. The ancient philosophers and the Holy Fathers who agreed that turns out that a person has psyche, soul, which is common and the same as the animal and vegetable world has. So our souls have the vegetable part, as all the vegetable world has, so it can grow, mature, die, and the animals have a soul as well. They can react, understand, suffer, enjoy something. So plants do not know any of it, unlike animals, because they have this animal part of the soul, and a person also has this part, but apart from this, a person has the highest part of the soul. It is often referred to as the highest part of the soul when they speak of the body and soul, and sometimes this highest part of the soul is referred to as something separate, and then they mention three components: body, soul, and spirit. This is important. You know, sometimes at scientific congresses They start with speaking about the notions and terminology that they would use, because you should understand that this word means this and that word means that, and if you misinterpret the word, you will not understand what I'm saying. So what I'm saying, that when we speak about the carnal beginning in a human being, it means both body and soul, which is common in people, animals, and plants. And when a person dies, what actually dies is body and soul, this ability to feel, you know, these emotions. So this part of soul dies with the body. We say that a soul is immortal, and we don't mean psyche, but we mean the spirit, which is immortal, and where the conscious activity and ability to think is concentrated, where a person can live and feel God, and it is the personality in itself, it is the spirit, which is absent in the animal world. So spirit in a person is immortal, and first and foremost, the God's image in a person is concentrated in the spirit. I'm really sorry that I'm speaking of all these theological things. Well, I'm sorry, it won't take long, really, and we will be discussing such pleasant things as sins and passions, you know. So, when we speak of the beginnings, and Apostle Paul says, flesh wants those things which are opposed to spirit and vice versa, so spirit and flesh are opposed to each other. So it is interesting when Apostle Paul says that they're aiming to the opposite things. Now we understand that he means the flesh, but not the body. So the body is not opposed to the spirit, but the flesh is opposed to the spirit. That's the antagonism that we hear of in here. So what does he mean saying that flesh is opposed to the spirit? It's a very serious thing that many do not understand. And we often come across this in the general religious conscience, as well as in the ascetic teachings of Hinduism. There are even systems where body is regarded as an enemy, where body and its needs are regarded as ungodly. So Christianity resolutely rejects it. You're wrong. It's not about body. You have confused it. It's about flesh. So what is flesh that is opposed to the spirit? It turns out the following. Everything that is natural for our body, that is natural for animals and vegetable world, all of this is created by God, and thus it cannot be opposed to God. So what does Apostle mean saying that flesh is opposed to spirit? So it turns out that, of course, animals are not opposed to God, but the state of a human being may, but not just may, but does resist God and is opposed to him. Just try to turn a person upside down, so with their feet up and their head down, and the person will die. So why? We didn't touch them. But if it didn't last long, then there just would be some problems with vessels and possible heart attacks. But why? Nobody even touched them. But that can only be asked by someone who understands nothing. But we understand. What do we understand here? It turns out it's a very important issue that our head should be up and our feet should be down, And accordingly, the spirit of a person, and then the second step, which is the soul of a person, and the third step, which is the body of a person, they should all stay in the natural position in which they were created in the first place, and there should be subordination. So, of course, body must obey the soul, and the soul must obey the spirit. If this subordination is violated, and suddenly a person is turned upside down, a person dies. And it turns out that the same thing is happening in the spiritual life of a person, when suddenly all these animal, vegetable, or biological things, for example, you see, a wolf is angry, as well as a bear is, and so on. So when these animal beginnings, which are natural for animals, when they find themselves in a human being, and they become dominant over the spirit of a person, especially over the mind of a person, then a disaster happens to this person. What kind of a disaster? So the Holy Fathers call this subordination, which can be found in different directions, and it can reveal itself to different extent. It is called the passionate state. Just because the minor things tend to be generalized and tend to be called accordingly, to this generalization. So the same thing takes place here. The states, when suddenly these lower instincts become dominant over the highest states of a person, and their manifestations, and when these animal beginnings become dominant in a person, this is called a passionate state. So I would like to show you and to demonstrate this in the structure of a person. This is called a carnal, a passionate beginning, because the spirit becomes subordinate, and it is no more the main driving force of a person. And of course, this state resists God, because in this state I understand that I should act differently. I can tell right from wrong. And unfortunately, I didn't write out this quotation, but I'm sure you know it. So if I misquote a few words, you will understand all the same which quotation this is. So he says, what a poor man I am. I'm not doing what I would like to do, but the things that I hate. So he is such a holy man, because me, myself, I don't hate, you know, overeating or drinking a little bit more or other things, and he hates all of this. So it turns out, what a poor man I am, what I am doing, I do not understand. So, of course, his spirit was aimed to God. He wanted to become holy and pure. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. You see how corrupted we are and how damaged we are. And this was manifested in a very interesting way. So if you read his writings, they are quite complicated indeed. This was recognized even by Saint Apostle Peter, who said that Apostle Paul had some quite uneasy things for understanding, but Apostle Paul was a very wise man indeed, because all the philosophers of all times and nations should envy him. And that's what he said. So, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. And then he keeps writing. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So this is an answer, and I think we should discuss this answer. I prayed three times with the Lord that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So what does it mean? Well, I will explain this, but later on, because I'm afraid to be misguided from the main topic we are discussing right now. So, first of all, passions in their structure are conditioned by our abnormal state, which is manifested in the fact that our mind is subordinate to the lower levels of our being. But these lower levels are not wrong, so you can eat and drink and get married and be happy and rejoice. So these lower levels are no wrong in themselves. They are not bad, but the way we use them is wrong. So this is misuse. That's what is wrong. So Holy Fathers state that passions are perverted virtues. So what is a virtue? It is something good, good features that were given to us by nature. And what do? We pervert that, because we cross the line everywhere. So as they say, there is no such a good thing that one couldn't spoil and that couldn't go bad, because anything that is good, when it is not done to a proper extent, or when there is too much of it, it becomes the opposite of itself. So why is it happening? Why are our virtues turning into sins and passions? Christianity gives us an answer which we might dislike, because it claims that this perversion took place in the first man. And why did it happen? In result of what? It turns out it happened because a person opposed themselves to God and resisted God. So it might not be very clear, but when people explain these first pages of the Bible. Oh, you can read so many different theories. So I have the only explanation. I hope you will share it. So Eve ate an apple before the holiday of Transfiguration. And that's how it all started. Isn't it clear? Of course, I come across skepticism because there was no holiday of Transfiguration back then. But some accept it and some don't. Okay, that's a different matter. But okay, jokes aside, with the apple, but the bottom line is, what happened? Adam and Eve were told, you will be like gods, so that means you are gods and you need no other god. So you see, and then it is written that Adam and Eve hid from God. You see, how is it possible to hide from God? You see, it is written on such a level that even a child would be able to understand it. But what is meant? So Adam hid from God, so he distanced himself from God. He needed no God, so I am God and you are not. So we should understand that we exist and the whole world exists only because we are in God, because God is the source and beginning of all existence of all life. So they speak of the existential grace because everything exists as long as it is in God, and every severance with God leads to anomaly. It's like not being fed, and people will starve then. So when it comes to body, we understand it perfectly well, but when it comes to our soul or spirit, we don't understand. So what does it mean, the perversion of the human nature? How could it have taken place? So this resistance of a human being to God meant the severance with the source of life, like with the source of water. So a person lost something essential, and this led to irreversible process in the human nature. In particular, a human being found themselves in a very difficult position because it became hard for our spirit to rule over the soul and the body. So isn't it crazy to oppose God, saying that I am God and God is not God? Of course, it is crazy. And this kept going on, and it keeps going on in the history of the mankind. This is the perverted state that kept manifesting itself throughout the history, and it resulted in murders, wars, exploitation, violence, and so on. So the nature rebelled, as well as the animal world, and the human being started to rule over the animal world by violence and arms instead of ruling over it with the spirit. So when a child is being born, we can already see some hypocrisy and some vanity and some greediness and other things. And let alone if we take a look at ourselves, but actually Christianity urges us to look inside ourselves, that we should look into our soul and see ourselves objectively, without any myth or fairy tales or imaginary ideas that we have about ourselves. So how did it manifest itself if we speak about these issues in particular? What is a sin? What does it lead to? What is a passion? So all the church literature, all the holy literature is full of explanations about it, because passions by nature are perverted virtues. And in particular, what does it lead to? Sin is an act of a person that can be characterized as an unnatural act. So, of course, sin is an act against nature. As we said, if we turn a person upside down, it is unnatural. So sin is an act against the laws of our nature, against our essence. And we shouldn't argue with nature, because we are unable to change nature, but we will harm ourselves. So you remember the third law of Newton, because the action equals counteraction. So if we act against nature, we receive the response which wounds us and hurts us. So a sin is an act against my nature, an act against myself personally. So the violation of the laws of my nature is a sin. So I don't think that needs a lot of explanation. We often see it like we know that murdering is something terrible, so a person becomes a criminal. And this person, if they still have conscience, what is happening to a criminal? Just remember a wonderful novel by Dostoevsky, Crime and Punishment, and how Raskolnikov suffered. He claimed to have killed this old woman, and nobody needed her, and he took the money, which could be used for good. And you see, Dostoevsky showed so well how much he suffered in his soul when he broke and violated the laws of his soul. He hit his soul. He killed that woman, but indeed he killed himself. So Christianity claims that every sin is a wound, and a person hurts themselves. So it is so important to realize it. So it is a wound, it is hurting oneself. So what is a sin? There is some very light understanding. When we speak of some general human morals and general human understanding of a sin, of course, these are the most general things. What is always judged by the law, by the society? Of course, just the hugest sins. So, killing and stealing and breaking the law and so on. Okay. This is good. What new in this respect was discovered by Christianity? This external fighting with crimes does not change a person. In the best case, people can abstain from committing crimes just because they are afraid of punishment. So I would steal, and I am a robber by nature, but I am afraid of the punishment. I am afraid that I might be killed, like in China, for example. But I remain the same. So what does Christianity say? It says that this all general human understandings are very shallow, because it doesn't touch the essence. And the essence is that the sources of all the sins are inside us. They are in our inner spiritual life, which cannot be seen. So nobody knows what I'm thinking about, what I'm conceiving, what I'm striving at, what the goals of my life are. I will never let anyone know, and it turns out that this inner world is the main source of my outer activity. And if sometimes it is not manifested, it's just due to the outer bands. And indeed, the source is inside, and Christianity calls a sin not just the crimes or the Ten Commandments, but Christianity says that a sin in essence is committed in our mind, heart, because Jesus Christ says that our thoughts are coming out from our hearts, and then he keeps enumerating what is coming out of our heart, and we know what is inside us. So what do I dream of when I can't fall asleep? What I'm thinking about another person? So what I'm wishing them indeed? So that's the whole world that is inside me. And Christianity calls this inner states of a human soul sinful if they do not correspond to the God-given norms of our life. What does it mean, God-given norms? It means that they do not correspond to our nature. And that's where the source of all evil is. And then all this evil comes up depending on the life circumstances. And that's where all the killings and wars and violations come from. They are all coming from the human hearts, and Christianity claims the main sin to be there because these outer sins are just consequential, but they are not the reason of evil. So Christianity points us to some fine connections. In the regular conscience of people, many things that Christianity insists on and calls them the source of evil are disregarded, are not considered as something bad, and Christianity insists on it. Christianity states the law of the inner connection of sins. So it claims that some minor sins, like passing judgment on other people, which we do very often, we like discussing our neighbors, friends, and so on and so forth, all these vain talks, let alone when we lie, when there's hypocrisy. It seems to be nothing special. I didn't actually do anything, but it is not true, because that's what the source of all evil is, and all the crimes are coming from here. This is a sin. So I'm hurting myself. So can you see? I hate him. And who am I hurting with a knife? I am hurting myself. Christianity claims that any sin is an act of evil against myself. So we want to have all the best for ourselves. But why are we hurting ourselves? So why are we drinking dirty water? So why are we hurting ourselves? What are you doing? So you see what Christianity urges us to. It urges us to pay all our attention to our soul, and we should sweep it and take all the dirt out. So the sin is in our souls. Unfortunately, we are born with the seeds of a sin. Sometimes it is actually obvious. These inclinations are often obvious in small children. He is small yet, but he's trying to steal something. So we are born with all this, but Christianity calls us to look objectively at all of these things.
И говорит, смотрите, да чего же великолепная изюминка у меня появилась на лице. Вы же видите, как это красиво, да?
So Christianity also calls us to take measures.
И стараться принимать те меры,
what kind of measures?
Что такое страсти?
The ones Christianity speaks of. So what is a passion? Holy Fathers warn us. There is such a notion that we know very well, a notion of an acquired habit. So if we sin in the same way repeatedly, it becomes something that is obvious, and we keep doing it all the time. For instance, if I'm used to lying, I will be lying for no reason at all. My mother once asked one person, why do you keep lying all the time? And he said, I can't help it. So you see, it's such an interesting illustration. I can't help doing it. So what is a passion? A passion is an acquired habit, because we sin in the same way repeatedly and we disregard it as something dangerous, and we do not fight it, we do not resist it, and this habit turns into the second nature. So, you know, and it becomes very strong. We can't fight nature. You know, in the Soviet Union, they used to say that we will conquer space and nature and we will become gods. You know, it is ridiculous, because we can't fight nature, and God forbid that a person acquires these bad habits. You know, like a bad habit of laziness. So it causes many problems in marriages, for instance. You know, young people can quarrel over who is going to do what, and it can end in something very bad. So you see, we can get used to laziness. It will be a serious passion, and it won't let us be happy ever in our life. One of the sins, Isaac Sirin said the following: habits are more dangerous than demons. So you see, they're more dangerous than demons. Everybody is afraid of demons, but acquired habits are more dangerous than demons. You know, for a Christian, demons are not a problem, because God won't even let us the confrontation, to have the confrontation with the demon. But these acquired habits are even more dangerous, because it's hard to tell how we can deal with that. So it is very dangerous, and he warns us that the acquired habits are more dangerous than demons. It is a very strong warning. So it is so great that we are Christians and we can read of it, understand all of it. But there are people outside, there are secular people who don't even know it. And often there are some sinful habits are obvious, like alcohol abuse and so on, but there are other habits, like habits of being rude, using swear words, some habits of terrible behavior. You see, there are many habits that actually destroy lives, my life and life of those who are around me. And if a person doesn't fight acquired habits, then they become a toy in the hands of demons, even if a person is unaware of demons' existence. So passions are acquired habits. Saint Anthony the Great strictly warns us that when we are trying to live according to the commandments, and when we make mistakes, but we repent, but in any case we are turned with our faces to God, and maybe we stumble over, but again and again we stand up and keep moving forwards, then we get united with God's grace and with angels. But when we voluntarily sin, so then we get united with demon the torturers. So you see, when we sin voluntarily, our spirit gets united with the demons, and he underlines that they are the torturers. So he warns us that you are the Christians, please remember this, because we are so sorry that there are people who do not know of it. So the greatest Christian value that no other religion knows of is repentance. It is repentance, which is a great value of a human life. Many people who repented sincerely, they felt such a great relief, and they felt the burden taken off their soul. And saints said that repentance is something that we have up to the last minute of our lives, and it should be present in our soul all the time, because it purifies our soul. It purifies us, and then the peace of soul comes to us, and then we have peace with other people as well. So it is such great good. It is a great value, and only Christianity has it. And when we speak of sins and passions, first of all, we should speak of repentance. What kind of repentance? It's not about confession at once. It is about repentance that we should have here on the spot. I lied. Oh my God, what did I do? I'm sorry inside me in front of God.